Mark chapter 4, we are in verse number 21. We've actually covered 35 through the end of the chapter, so we have these last few verses left in Mark 4, and then we can move on to chapter number 5. Last time we saw in verses 1 through 20 the parable of the sower. Today we get three additional parables that Christ calls the parables about the kingdom, or the kingdom parables. We get a candle from verses 21 through 25, a seed in verse 26 through 29, and then a grain of mustard seed, verses 30, 31, and 32. So I want you to look with me at Jesus' teaching, beginning with the candle in verse number 21. Mark 4, verse 21. This is God's word. And he said unto them, "Is a candle brought out to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said unto them, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and time together in it with the church. Thank you for the worship we've had already through the singing and the reading and the praying. And now we worship you in this time of preaching and hearing the word preached. We pray your blessing upon it. Holy Spirit, guide us toward all truth and make us more like Christ through the word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these questions that are asked in verse 21 and 22 are rhetorical, but they are the parable just in the interrogative form. In verse number 12, though, I want us to back up to that from last week. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 6, making the point that for a time, he is fulfilling that prophecy. Israel's leaders and others of God's chosen people have already hardened their hearts to Jesus. In fact, you could back up even into John the Baptizer's ministry and see where he looks at them and says, "You're a generation of what? Bible thumpers? What do you call them? Vipers. You're a generation of vipers." And so for this time, according to Mark 4:12, Jesus is using parables to keep them in the dark, as Isaiah was told of God that it should be. So Mark 4:12 says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. William Hendrickson clarifies this well when he writes, "It was because by their own choice these impenitent Pharisees and their followers had refused to see and hear that as a punishment for this refusal, they are now addressed in parables. So they must endure the blame of their own blindness and hardness." And I would say God had given these people a wonderful opportunity. Of all the people he could call to himself, he had called these people. Was Abraham the only man on the planet when God said, "Follow me"? He was not, but he was the man God called. Was Bethlehem the only place on the planet that was suitable for the Lord and Savior to come and be born? It was not, but that was the place among the people whom God had chosen to manifest himself in this way. They had turned away. You can give reason to why, but that's irrelevant here in understanding the parables. The understanding here is as they had hardened their own hearts, Jesus said, "Well, they want to be in the dark. I'm going to let them be in the dark." Romans 1 explains to us exactly what that looks like, even in our modern day. As God gives people the wonderful opportunity of his grace, and they reject him, it is in his sovereign will to remove what man is unwilling to improve, to darken the heart that refuses to hearken. He hardens those who have hardened themselves. I'll continue reading from Hendrickson as he says, "When of their own accord, and after repeated threats and promises, people reject the Lord and spurn his messages, then he hardens them in order that those who were not willing to repent will not be able to repent and be forgiven." Now, a back up into that, and I know that's pretty heavy to start with this morning, but it helps us understand verse 21 and 22 further. Because if you only get into the fulfillment of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 and Mark 4, 12, and you leave out the rest of this chapter, what are you missing? Context. And a text without a context is a pretext, and it is a misuse of the scripture. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus explains further. Verse 21, the candle, or this lamp, was intended for use in the home to light up entire rooms. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Now, you know the answer to those rhetorical questions. We teach it to children. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel?
No.
I'm going to let it shine. I won't let Satan it out. Some of you did it right. Some of you said blow it out. That's totally wrong, according to the version of the hymnal I sing from. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over Kingston Springs. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. What are the other verses? Let it shine till Jesus returns. I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, Jesus says here, this lamp, this candle was intended to be put in a room and to light up that entire room. You would be foolish to put it under your bed. Might catch the bed on fire. It for sure would not light up the entire room. You'd be crazy for if you're trying to light an outdoor path to place this candle out by a bushel. No, you would get it to where the bushel couldn't block the illumination of this light. Putting it under something would prevent that use. Jesus is the light of the world. His teaching, though Isaiah 6 tells us and Mark 4:12 tells us, was for a time hidden. His teaching was never intended to just be for an inner circle of followers, though here that is the case for a time. Later, it would be the responsibility of the disciples to communicate the gospel to the entire world. That's verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, as a child, that verse was used against me, not by my parents. They're here this morning, so I have to be. I usually say these things, and you can presume it's them or not. But my parents didn't misuse the scripture. But other religious authorities in my life would get up and use that verse and say things like, you better be careful what you do in the secret place, because the things you do in secret, God's going to make manifest. That doesn't align with God's plan of redemption, does it? What did God do with our sins? He put them in the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness. He put them behind his back where he can see them no more. He put them as far as the east is from the rest. So that's a misinterpretation of this verse. If some of you mothers have been using that against little Johnny at the house to get little Johnny to not be sneaking and doing things he shouldn't do in his bedroom, that's fine. Probably just keep on telling him he better be careful what he's doing, because my mom's version of that was a little bird told me. I shot lots of birds in the neighborhood and I never killed the particular bird that was telling her what I was doing that I shouldn't be doing. No, what he's saying here is the gospel, though right now there's a limited number of people who know about it, Jesus and his closest disciples, is not meant to be kept secret. That secret is going to be shared. It's going to be manifested. It's going to go how far? What's verse 22? What's the word it uses there? Abroad. Everywhere. Matthew 5. Is where Jesus uses this same parable. Here he puts some explanatory verses. 14, 15, and 16. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Allow light here to bring your mind to illumination, showing, revealing. Tommy, will you turn off the lights? Well, I guess we have projectors on, so that's light too. Okay, now turn the lights back on, Tommy. So what disappeared when the lights came on? Not quite as good as we'd been meeting at night, but some of the darkness went away when the lights came on. Light is for illumination. It is the opposite to darkness. The way for darkness to go away is to shine light. Jesus calls his followers as lights of the world. There's nothing secretive about being a follower of Christ. We are to be influences of light in the world, influences for openness, honesty, acceptance, love. The call to be the disciple of Christ is not the call to a life of solitariness. That's not a real word. It is not the call to a solitary life. Christianity is not a retreat from life. Rather, it's a call to witness in the world, to be a light. A light is to be seen, and a light is to be of service. And Jesus says from Matthew 5 that the disciples themselves are lights in the world. But the unique thing about the light is it doesn't actually draw attention to itself. The lights went off, the lights went back on. You didn't say, oh, I never realized there were lights on the ceiling. And none of you are sitting there staring up into the lights now thinking, well, when did these get here? I haven't noticed these lights. No, the lights allowed you to see what was in the room. The focus wasn't on the light itself. The focus was on the absence of the darkness and what the light allowed you to see. So it is with Christ, the light of the world. As we share that light throughout all of the world, it doesn't put the focus on us. It puts the focus on Him. We don't notice the light as much as we notice what the light reveals to us. We obtain light from the one who is the light of the world. This visibility and this service is expressed by Jesus in these two illustrations. From Matthew, the city set on the hill that cannot be hid. And then from Matthew and Mark, and probably Luke as well, the candle placed on the candlestick. That's the illustration in our text today. Light vanishes darkness just by being present. One wise man has said, it does little good to curse the darkness. One should just light a candle. But if you pay attention to Christian behavior, for whatever reason, we just like to get angry at the darkness. So let's illustrate this again. I'm kind of having fun. Turn off the lights again, Tommy. Okay, I'm not talking to you, Tommy. I'm talking to the darkness. Go away, darkness. I'm sick of this dark. I wish it was light in here. Every time I come in here, it's just dark all the time. I wish somebody would do something. If we would just vote a certain way, or if we would just protest in a certain way, maybe this darkness would go away. Is anything happening? Is anything changing? Okay, now let there be light, Tommy. God, not Tommy. As soon as we turn light on, the darkness flees. Is this not the role of the church? Aren't we to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid? Aren't we to be brightening up the darkest places of the world in which we live? I'm messing with some of y'all's eyes, aren't you? I promise to not turn the lights off anymore. Well, it's Tommy, it's not me. Our motive is to light the way of God for others, that by seeing our good works, they may glorify God. For this light to be seen, we live openly in the midst of the world as the disciples of Christ. We must be a visible witness of Christ and the presence of God. A city on a hill, a candle that's not hidden under a bushel, but that's put into a candlestick. R.C. Sproul said, it is the duty of the church in every generation, every pastor, and of every Christian to take up that lamp, cast the basket aside, and put the light in a prominent place where people can behold the truth of God and His Son. This is the charge we have to keep. Behind this, Jesus again says, verse 23, if you have ears to hear, hear. Look at 23 and 24. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And He said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So He says, He draws the attention to what He has said. If you have ears to hear, hear. And then He follows that with a warning to the hearer. If I hear the commands of the Word of God and I fail to obey them, I fail to live them out, I cannot pass those commands on to others. I'm dampening the light. What gives power to the beliefs that we have is our practicing of those beliefs. It's not simply the statement of faith. It's the living out of the statement of faith. It's faith and practice. Those with ears to hear carry a great responsibility with what they are yet to understand. With what they are let to understand. Whatever we measure out and sharing the truth with others comes back to us, he says here. And verse 25 helps us to understand that could be a positive or a negative. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Well, this is the parable of the candle. Next we get the parable of seed. This parable, like the parable of the sower that we saw last time, addresses the idea of sowing and harvest. But this time, Jesus gets into a part that wasn't previously covered in that parable. I talked about it a little bit, but it wasn't actually in Jesus' teaching. He talks here about what happens once the seed is planted. So look at verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So we plant seeds in the ground, and then according to Jesus' words here, we go to bed. I guess that's mostly true. Maybe you do a couple other things, eat dinner, wash the dishes or whatever. But the point is, while we're sleeping or while we're not paying attention to the seed we planted in the ground, you can't even see it. It's in the soil. Something happens. Moisture gets to those seeds. Sunlight, the warmth of the rays of the sun gets to those seeds. And soon the earth yields a crop by itself. Jesus says here, how? We don't know. He knows, but we don't know. First, you get a little blade. That little bit of green begins to peek through. And then you get more and more of the entire plant. And eventually, you've got some fruit here. The fruit of the labor of the seed. And when you see that, what do? He says here, you pull the sickle. You pull the tools to make the harvest, because the harvest has come. Jesus is illustrating here the spread of his kingdom. It is much like this. It begins small, but in time, the kingdom grows. Like the growth of a seed, this is a very mysterious process. I mean, just think about the process of transformative salvation. If I were to survey you this morning and say, well, how did you get saved? You can all tell me the physical things that happened in your life, even the internal things that happened in your life, in your process of justification. It's kind of like the two blind men Jesus healed. He healed one by touching him. He healed another by spitting and making mud from dust and rubbing it on his eyes. Maybe I got that wrong. He touched one. He didn't touch the other. The one that he touched, he made mud and put it in his eyes. Can you imagine one blind man introducing himself to the other blind man saying, I used to be blind, Jesus healed me. And the other guy said, yeah, me too. Wasn't it great when he made mud and rubbed it in your eyes? He said, oh, you didn't make any mud and rub it in my eyes. That's kind of gross. And he said, well, then you're still blind. If we're not careful, the things that we don't know how, as we begin to exchange our transformative process, we can almost think of other people, well, then they're not saved. If it didn't happen just like the way it happened with me. You see, it's that time of the seed in the ground where it's germinating, where God does his work, that is the most productive of the fruit. That we're simply told differently in different scriptures, but things like one of my favorites, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. The seed was put into there, but God had to bring it life. Or think about man. He was formed from what? Dust. And then the Holy Spirit, like God breathed the breath of life into him, the Holy Spirit made him alive. Jesus says, this is the mysterious process of the growth of his kingdom. Right now, the church. Paul wrote of this process to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5, 6, and 7, Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the growth of the church, who is it that causes these seeds to germinate? It is God and God alone. It is not the preacher. It's not even the associate pastor. Sorry, Brother Scotty. It's not the deacons. It's not the Sunday school teachers. Not the musician. It's not the church members, nor the, I was going to say the pew fillers. We don't have those anymore. The people that attend and sit in the chairs. It is God. As we think about our Christian service, we often don't know what God does with our Christian service. We plant the seed, we go to bed, and while we sleep, God germinates the seed so that life grows and eventually produces a harvest. And then God reaps for His own glory. So I think this is a word to us in the modern church to forget about trying to see the fruit of your service, especially immediately. In fact, I don't know that it matters that you ever see it. God has given you the seed, the word. And you are His ambassador to go out and herald His word, to sow these seeds by saying exactly what the word says. And last week we learned some of that's going to fall on hard ground, some of it's going to fall on thorny ground, some of it's going to fall on rocky ground, but some of it's going to fall on good soil and produce the fruit. That part is even out of your hands. And here he takes that further and says, that which falls into the good soil, it grows, and you don't even know how. So don't do it for the showing, we said last week. Do it for the sowing. We are called to take the light and to let the light shine and then let God do with it whatever He pleases. Now this thought continues with the final parable, verse 30, 31, 32, with the grain of mustard seed. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be of the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. A mustard seed, this specific mustard seed that would have been talked about in Jesus's day and time and the location that he was at in the world, measures 1 millimeter in diameter at best. So if you've got a pen or a pencil in your hand, if you turn it upside down and you look at the tip of it, it would be smaller than that. You could rest a mustard seed on the tip of that pencil and it might even just disappear there. Mustard seeds are so small that to equal 1 gram, if you're going to weigh out some mustard seeds, to get 1 gram, it would take between 725 to 760 mustard seeds to get up to 1 gram. This is 1/28th of an ounce. To put into perspective how small and light and just almost meaningless these are. And that tiny seed, which we could barely see if we held it out here in our hand, grows, he says here, into a massive plant, bigger than all the other herbs, so big that it looks like a 10-foot tall tree, big enough that the birds can roost in it and get shade from the sun. Any of you have, well, I'm going to be careful answering this question. I was going to say, any of you have herbs in your yard? Let's just not answer that. But you've got these small plants that are vegetable, but herbs are small. They're a little bitty here. Sorry about that. Stop laughing. Now I can't quit laughing. I heard, they told me on the way into church this morning they caught the zebra. How many of you knew there was a zebra on the loose? I had no idea there was a zebra on the loose. And now I've got you thinking about something else. This little bitty seed produces this great big plant, which shouldn't be. It should just be a small herb of a plant. So much that it looks almost like a 10-foot tree. 10-foot trees in our day would be like a dogwood tree or a larger crepe myrtle. And it produces this big tree, big enough for birds to find shelter from the sun. And Jesus said, that's what my kingdom is like. Just a tiny grain of this tiny seed that in turn produces a great plant. Christianity is the largest and the longest lasting kingdom that this world has seen yet. It's easy for us to think, we're in the minority. It's easy for us to think we're on the losing end of this thing, but it's just not true. Think of all the great world empires, empires that have risen, empires that have fallen. And then here we have Christ's kingdom, this eternal kingdom that since its inception has never failed, not even once, and continues to grow by the billions. We rejoice in that. In fact, we sing, His kingdom is forever. Absolutely. It's easy as sowers and lights to become short-sighted while we await a harvest. Jesus here gives us encouragement through these kingdom parables. Sometimes we're tempted to wonder, do I really matter? Does the church really matter? Is the church really being effective in the world? Does the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ still impact lives? I would say that the world and the flesh and the devil would have us believe that our religion is on the losing side in history, but it's just not true. O'Donnell says, not only in our lives, but in the history of the world, this seemingly insignificant seed has produced a super abundant harvest and will continue to produce a super abundant harvest. The tiny seed of the gospel has now turned into a worldwide orchard. At Calvary, Jesus planted the seed of the gospel in the bloody soil under the cross. And that seed is spread to the whole world, from Jerusalem even to the ends of the earth. This kingdom, like a grain of mustard seed, grows up large enough to house people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What a wonderful thought. Church, don't be discouraged. We're on the winning side of this. Verse 33 and 34 give us our conclusion. And with many such parables, spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. These are the parables with which Jesus spoke to the masses about the coming kingdom. And then we're told in private, he expounded on these things to his disciples. I want to read to you from Sinclair Ferguson. Many of us just finished up a study by Dr. Ferguson on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights at 6. And I know I heard no negatives. Most of us just thoroughly were helped by this. I call him the grandfather of our faith. He has a grandfatherly way in his theology. He says the parables of Jesus were like missiles launched against the kingdom of darkness in men's hearts. They were timed to destroy the self-confidence of men and women and to overcome all opposition to their conversion to Christ. They were calculated to bring people to a point of decision. And I want to end with that very thought. Let these parables do just that in our day. Let them bring us and others to a point of decision. Decisions have to be made. A commitment has to be made. The changing of the will from the bondage of sin to the bondage of Christ has to be embraced. We see that through the candle. Jesus wants those in darkness to see the light of the gospel. And then the seed. Jesus wants unbelievers to believe, and he wants believers to be revived. And then the grain of the mustard seed. Christ wants the church to be encouraged. There has been a great harvest already, billions of believers to date, but there's still more to come. Church, believe afresh today and leave go working hard, sharing the light, sowing the seed, making visible the mystery of God's rule. Be patient. Be expectant and be confident because God is at work. Take comfort because Jesus taught us here that all the growth is in God's hands. Let's stand and pray.